And for the big kids, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke 3. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, a very short little passage. So much in this passage that we could have preached on today. Very appropriate text, I think, for the Lord's table service when we get a little deeper into the meaning of this text and the background to this text. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 22. Now we realize that we are at the end of John the Baptist's ministry as it's recorded here for us in Luke. And we read these words, Luke 3, 21 and 22. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Father, how quickly we do go astray when we lose our roadmap. How quickly we go astray when we forget the directions. And we pray, Father in heaven, that we would always hold your word dear to our hearts. As we studied this morning in Sunday school, how blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he delights day and night and studies and ponders day and night. We ask, Father in heaven, that we would meditate on your word as the psalmist said. We pray, Father in heaven, that we would love your word and delight in it, that we might know the Lord Jesus Christ better, that we might know your will better, that we might be drawn closer together as a family of God, that we might love one another, that we might serve one another as the Lord Jesus Christ commanded, that we might be a haven of rest for the world around us, that we might show ourselves a place where people can find love and acceptance and forgiveness and wellness, and that they might find salvation most of all in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to partake of the Lord's table today, we pray your blessing upon us, that we would understand the ramifications of the Lord's table, that we would understand the import of it, and that we would rejoice in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we partake together. Bless us, we pray, and may all that we say and do throughout the remainder of this time be honoring to thee. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Country singer Ferlin Husky, who is still alive, though he's quite old, is best known for his song, Wings of a Dove. It's been performed by several different country singers, and in one of the versions, a verse says, when Jesus went down through the river that day, well, he was baptized in the usual way. And when it was done, God blessed his son. He sent him his love on the wings of a dove. Now, by and large, I am not a country and western fan, but I always loved that song. And of course, the verse I just read for you refers to the text that we have just read here in the Gospel of Luke. As part of John's ministry, John the Baptist's ministry, Jesus approaches him to be baptized, and Luke records for us this very touching scene. There's so much that we can gather from this passage. Note, for example, we are told that while Jesus is being baptized, he's praying. And if Jesus was devoted to prayer, shouldn't we also be devoted to prayer? Wouldn't that be a great lesson for today? Note, too, the Holy Spirit comes upon him in the form of a dove. If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to minister, how much more do we need the Holy Spirit to minister? That could be part of our subject for today, but they're not. I don't want to center our attention on these things too much today. I want to reserve those for the future. And you'll find that those things are repeated. The concepts, the ideas are repeated throughout the Gospel of Luke. What I want to look at is the question of why Jesus was baptized at all. Recall John's baptism is a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Well, the Bible tells us Jesus had no sin. If Jesus had no sin, then what was the purpose of him being baptized? Hebrews 7:26 says, Jesus is our high priest and is holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Quoting Isaiah 53:7, 1 Peter 2:22 says, Jesus committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. If Jesus was and is without sin, why would he need to undergo a baptism of repentance? Recall from Matthew 3 that John originally balked at baptizing Jesus. I need to be baptized by you, not the other way around. But Jesus said his baptism was necessary for us, me and you, John, to fulfill all righteousness. But unfortunately, we're not really told what that means. What does it mean to baptize Jesus to fulfill all righteousness? Well, there's a variety of explanations for that that are put forth as to why Jesus was baptized, though he had no sin. First, some think that Jesus is identifying with sinful man. I think this is part of it. Just as guilty sinners who turn to Jesus are baptized into Jesus, we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and also we find that concept in Romans chapter 6. Then also, then Jesus is being baptized into us, as it were, identifying with sinful man, though he himself was without sin. Perhaps Jesus is prefiguring his own baptism into death, which will come at the crucifixion. Though I don't think these explanations tell the whole story, I think they have merit. One thing is clear. This is done to inaugurate Jesus' ministry. With this event, the focus is placed squarely on Jesus. Up until now, really, the focus has been on Jesus' birth and on the events that were surrounding Jesus' birth, and of course, John the Baptist. Jesus has not yet taken center stage until now, at this point. And notice, as Jesus prays, the heavens open. The Spirit descends and the Father speaks, calling attention to Jesus as His beloved Son. This is sort of like a play. And I don't mean to cheapen this by referring to it as something like a play. I'm just using this as an illustrative, for illustrative purposes. But when you're in a play, the curtain is raised and the stage lights come on to illumine to begin the performance. So in a sense, Jesus is being introduced to the world as God's Son. The curtain is being raised. The heavens are opened. The lights are shining on Jesus. The Spirit comes down. The voice of God cries out from heaven, "This is my Son," who is now taking center stage in the redemption story. Some have drawn attention to the fact that Old Testament priests would undergo a ceremonial washing and anointing of oil to inaugurate their ministries. And that's true. If you go back and read how the priests were ordained into the ministry in the Old Testament, you will find that they would have to first wash themselves and wash their clothes, and they would be anointed with oil in order to prepare them and set them aside and sanctify them for their priestly functions. Well, with Jesus here, isn't that sort of what's going on? The baptism could be likened to a ceremonial washing, and the dove could be the anointing, as it were, of Jesus for his ministry. Note 2, verse 23, which we did not read. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age. Now that's an interesting phrase that we could look past without taking any notice. But why does he say 30 years of age, that Jesus is about 30 years of age? If you go back and look at the book of Numbers, chapter 4, verse 3, and several places throughout the book of Numbers, particularly in chapter 4, you will find that when the Levitical priests started their priesthood, they were numbered and began their ministry from 30 years old until 50 years old. Perhaps the reason that Jesus is mentioned as being about 30 years old here is to identify you then with the priestly ministry of the Levitical priests in the Old Testament, Jesus himself being our high priest. So this whole episode is very reminiscent of how Old Testament priests were ordained into their ministry. And Jesus then, as our priest, is beginning his ministry. Now again, I think all this makes sense, but I think we can go just a little deeper yet. Note the words of the Father from heaven. The heavens are opened, the Spirit descends upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice comes out of heaven. First of all, note the first little phrase, "You are my beloved Son," or "This is my beloved Son," depending on your translation and which version of the Gospel you're reading, whether it's Luke or Mark or Matthew. What is that alluding to? It's alluding to Psalm 2, verse 7. Let's go back and look at Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is an important psalm. I mention it many times. Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that talks about God's anointed, the Christ. And we read, let's just read the whole thing. It's not real long. It's 12 verses. But Psalm 2 says, "Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed," His Messiah, His Christ. saying, "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." In other words, the rulers of the world, the power brokers of this world, the governments of this world are saying, "We will not bow to God. We will not bow to His Christ. We will run things on our own. We'll save ourselves." I'm reading between the lines a little bit, but that's essentially what's being said here. "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, 'But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain.'" Of course, the king being not only the king of Israel, but also the king of kings. "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me," notice, "you are my son. Today have I begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence, and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son." The King James says, "Kiss the Son," which is a picture of homage, and of giving someone recognition and honor, "that He not become angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him." Interesting. God, when He speaks, says, "This is my Son," which alludes then back to chapter 2, verse 7. You want to reject my Son, but I'm telling you that you are to take my Son and worship Him and do Him homage. And as we've already noticed, John the Baptist has said, if you don't turn to the Son and worship Him, if you don't turn to the one whose shoe latchets I'm not even worthy to untie, then judgment is going to come upon you. And Psalm 2 says essentially the same thing. If you don't take the Son of God, the Messiah, and worship Him and serve Him and do homage to Him, then judgment awaits you. So you see how the two passages parallel. So the Father is announcing Jesus as the Christ to whom we owe allegiance. Now note the second part of this phrase, where God says in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, the Father speaking, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." That's another significant phrase. And it wasn't said for nothing. Turn back to Isaiah 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Verse 1. Now He just said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Notice Isaiah 42. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, in whom I am well pleased. I have put my Spirit upon Him." The Holy Spirit just came down upon Jesus in the form of a dove. "He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law." Notice how that passage fits in so nicely with the Gospel of Luke and the baptism account. Luke says, "In you I am well pleased." Isaiah says, "In whom my soul delights." Luke is quoting Isaiah. Luke says, "The Spirit came on Jesus in the form of a dove." Isaiah says, "I will put my Spirit upon Him." Furthermore, a dove in Luke reminds us of peace and meekness and gentleness. It's interesting that the dove was used here as a symbol of the Holy Spirit, because the dove was not a universal symbol in Judaism concerning peace or concerning the Holy Spirit or anything like that. This is sort of a new thing. It became then a Christian symbol. The Christians adopted this as a symbol of the Holy Spirit and a symbol of peace and so forth. But it's interesting, this is something new that the Jews would not have identified with. So when the Holy Spirit comes down, we think in terms of peace and meekness and gentleness. That's what a dove reminds us of. Well, notice Jesus' ministry according to Isaiah 42. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. The Gospels take this passage even further, and they will apply it to Jesus later on in the Gospels. But the idea there is that when he says a bruised reed he will not break, the idea is he's gentle. He doesn't take someone who's about to collapse. He doesn't take someone and who's about to, that is on the end of their rope, at the end of their rope, and they're on the brink of disaster. He doesn't come along and kick them while they're down. A dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. In other words, when your spirit is down to nothing, when there's hardly anything left but just the tiniest little spark in the human soul, Jesus doesn't put it out. He's meek and humble and kind and gentle. And perhaps then that is the reason that the dove lit upon Jesus, the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove. The servant is a gentle servant. The servant is a merciful servant. The servant is a kind and loving servant. The Savior of the world said, "I came not into the world to judge the world, I came into the world to save the world." This tells us, folks, that not only is Jesus identifying with mankind, not only is Jesus' ministry being inaugurated, not only is God announcing Jesus as His Son, Jesus is identifying Himself with the Father's approval that He is the servant of the Lord from Isaiah, who will suffer, die, and rise again for His sheep. How so? How does this fit in with the death, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you go back to the book of Isaiah and start with about chapter 40, 41, 42, right in there, you start seeing these passages concerning the servant of the Lord. Obviously, God here in this text is identifying Jesus as the servant, as we just noticed in Isaiah chapter 42. But as you look through that servant imagery all the way through the gospel of or the book of Isaiah, you will find Isaiah 53. "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was dying for the sins of the world, but we looked upon him and says, hey, he's getting what God he deserves. God's punishing him. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." Now if you go down and look just a little bit further, look at verse 11, referring to this individual that we've just been talking about here, who the Lord crushed, put to grief, verse 10 says. He's going to be set forth as a guilt offering, verse 10 says. "As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities." See, the servant of Isaiah 42, who is being announced at the baptism of Jesus in Luke chapter 3, is the same servant as the one who lays down his life for his sheep in Isaiah 53. At Jesus' baptism, then, God approves of His Son, the Messiah of Psalm 2. And furthermore, God is pleased with Him as the servant of Isaiah who eventually dies to justify His people. Thus, Jesus' baptism sets the stage for our communion service today. God's gentle, beloved Son, who willingly gave Himself as the suffering servant, announcing His saving message and sacrificial plans to the world. That's what's taking place here at this baptism. This is not just a prophet. This is not just a priest. This is the Holy Son of God, the servant of Israel, who will give himself as a ransom for many. The Father delights in him, as I hope we all do. The Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." May we say, as we partake of the Lord's table today, "You are our beloved Savior. To you, we are grateful."